Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Put one finger in Acts chapter 17. And then turn in your Bibles also to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Today we're going to look at, we looked last week at the mission of the Apostle Paul and his great love for the Jews, his great love for going to the synagogue. The fact that the Apostle Paul did not just have a strong desire, but he prayed for those he loved and wanted to come to the Lord. He didn't just pray for them, but he actually had actions behind them. He opened his mouth to share with them. And then we looked at the fact that some people were not persuaded, and it says that they became envious, jealous. And we looked at jealousy cannot stand it when others are doing it better. Jealousy is sad at the happiness of others. Envy makes us hostile to those who have never wronged us. It is cruel as the grave. Envy fails to recognize that God knows what he's doing in gifting people. We looked at that it is like a rat, envy. It is the birth. It gives birth to suspicion. It breeds destructive critical spirit. Always, it ruins the spiritual appetite of the believer or the person. And envy will bring all kind of chaos into a circumstance. We looked at the remedies of it, just to call it a sin as it is and to be able to be in the Word and allow the Word to transform our hearts. But you know, I felt like last week, man, we left that. We left the Apostle Paul's love. We left these Pharisees that became envious. But I felt like, man, we haven't really tackled the believers. We really didn't tackle those that are actually the good that happened. And sometimes it is really easy to focus on the bad that's going on and not see the good that God had done. You know, I am so prone to that. It's just unbelievable. I mean, I am so prone to that. In some ways, it's good that we have fresh blood coming through here all the time, because it's always like I get rebuked. You know, I get rebuked just by what they say. Oh, man, this is amazing. Do you see what happened in this person's life and that person's life? And I'm like, you know, and in my heart, I'm just sort of grumbling. And then they're seeing all these things. And it's very easy for us to focus on everything that's not going on in our life rather than seeing all the great things that God is doing. So read with me in chapter 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But they did not find them. When they did not find that, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heeded these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Now, it's so easy to focus on everything that's not going on here. But look at verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. It's in one verse, they sort of summarized everything that God had done that was good, and then sort of explained some of the persecution that they had gone through. But people had believed. People were persuaded. And I think for the Apostle Paul, it was a great encouragement to see that in the midst of that suffering, it was actually worth it. It was actually it was worth going through the difficulties that he had gone through, because at the end of the day, a great multitude of them had believed. I think we can get discouraged sometimes if we don't see the fruit. But to be able to see, man, a great multitude, no matter what you go through, when you see people becoming Christians, something within you say, it's worth it. No matter what we're going through, it's worth it. Now, what I want to do, have you guys ever gone to the sea and skipped a rock? It's nice, isn't it? Particularly early in the morning when the Mediterranean is really still. Or go to a lake and you grab a really, I like it when I find a really flat one. I'm just like, oh man, I give I give Loretta like a round one so it won't, so it won't skip. But I give myself a really flat one and I just boom, bah, 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 15 times. Just, yeah. And then Loretta go bloom. Who's the man? You know, sort of thing. Who's the man? And it's just fun to skip rocks. Well, today what we're going to do, rather than going really in depth through a book of the Bible, what we're going to do is we're going to skip a rock. And we're just going to go through different verses that are going to illuminate a little bit of what happened in the life of the believers. And then a little bit of what was expected of the believers, and some of the concerns that Paul had about the believers. So we're going to look at the church. And if you turn to 1 Thessalonians, it says, what happened when the Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica? Not as trials, but what happened in the context of what happened within the hearts of the believers. And you know what? As many trials as there was, as much envy as was there, and as the difficulties were there, the reality is that in the midst of difficulties, it says that they received the word. They became followers. And look at chapter 1, verse 6. And you, the Thessalonians, became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. I love that. They received the word in much affliction and in joy of the Holy Spirit. We live in a society that nowadays want Jesus just to make their life better. But these Jews, these Gentiles, these Christians actually, they received the word of God even when things were not going so good in their life. You know, there was a guy in this church. Actually, he was the instrument how we came to serve in this church. He lived on the other side of the island, and he knew Alan Graham, and Alan had greatly helped him, and he had been betrayed by his fiance or girlfriend, and the man went into a deep depression. He was suicidal. And my friends on the other side of the island had also helped them. And when they left, they put us in touch with him. So we were helping, and Alan was helping him. And he's the one that put me in touch with Alan and said, and then Alan asked me to take over the church. And man, we loved this guy so much. We would go eat at his house. We would spend time with him. We ministered to him. The students would come when they used to come on trips. Not the school, but the students would come to visit and help out. And we would take him over to his house and he would make meals. But always what we really wanted is we really wanted him to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we wanted. We wanted to see his life transformed by the word. And you know what he would always say? Right now I'm vulnerable. Right now, I'm going through too many difficulties. But when I'm doing well, I will believe. I will receive the word then. But I want to make sure that I don't do it in a time that it's difficult or I'm vulnerable. I told him, I said, if you wait till then you will feel like you don't need him. And you will not, if you don't do it now, you won't do it then. And man, little by little, we saw his life being established again, getting into a new relationship. And you know what? I told him, I mean, you know, you guys, some of you guys know that I can be quite straight sometimes, you know, and sometimes it's not good. And I hope to grow in it, you know, but I said to him, you didn't want to do it when you were weak. Now it's strong. What about now? Oh, no, I'm fine now. Jesus is a crutch. The Thessalonians received the word of God in much affliction. No doubt trials that they were going through. No doubt trials that were inflicted upon them because they believed. But nevertheless, they received the word of God. Let me ask you something. Are you not a Christian and going through great difficulties and you think to yourself, oh no, if God loves me so much, why am I going through this? Or you say, I'm going through these things, so I'm not going to receive the word of God now. I'm going to wait till then. Listen, if you don't do it today, you won't do it. You got to learn how to do it no matter. Today is the day of salvation, says the Bible. If it has to be tomorrow, it will always be tomorrow. You will always wake up saying, no, tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. And people procrastinate their ways to hell. People procrastinate the way their lives away from the love of God. And listen, it says that they received the word of God in much afflictions. They were going through trials and God gave them the Holy Spirit. And you know what? They believed and they were full of joy in the midst of their trials. Guys, when I went to Turkey, I was shocked. You know, sometimes you go minister to people and you go to hospitals to minister to people. And then at the end of the day, you get ministered to. I went to Turkey thinking, let's go help the poor persecuted church. They're suffering so much. And we went and there was a conference of 120 Iranian pastors. At one point, they're praying for a young girl in the front who I had judged in my heart. Quite frankly, I'm just going to be really honest. I had judged her in my heart. I thought she was a bit of a loose woman. Sad, but true what I thought. And I said, why are they praying for her? And I thought that they were praying for the stuff we pray about. Lord, deliver me from sin, from these temptations that I have. And a guy, the pastor, comes behind me. And he whispers in my ear, without me asking a thing. Huh? And he says, they are praying for her. Because they warned her before she left Iran, if she came here, as soon as she stepped back into Iranian soil, she would go to prison. And there was a joy in her life, in the Holy Spirit. And most of those people did not have 1 or 2 years in the Lord. And I just thought to myself, man, that we would receive, you know, the Thessalonians received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. What's happened to that? What's happened to that? And notice verse 7. It says, so that you became examples to all of Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You became examples to all. The Thessalonians didn't just believe the word of God and never let the word of God change them. The Thessalonians believed the word of God. They were filled with joy and they changed. They actually had a transformation in their heart. Spurgeon said, a grace of God that doesn't change you is a grace of God that won't save you. And here the believers, these people became believers and they changed. Guys, I'm going to share something with you that's really difficult for me to share. But nevertheless, it's true. You guys know that we no longer have a Spanish service. It devastated me. I poured 3-4 years of my life, if not more. I don't even know how many years we did this service. And I always wonder, why is it that the church is just not taking off. It's just not growing. What's going on? And you know, you can't help but to look within and say, man, maybe it's just me. We poured thousands of euros into one guy to go to Bible school. Next thing you know, he became upset with me, and he began to sort of just talk to people. People began to be poisoned. And then one day I just canceled the church. I canceled church. Can you imagine? Pouring 6 years, 7 years into a church, and then you one day you wake up and you just say, we have no more church because this is no longer church. And later on I find out that one of the people in the church was in love with another man's wife. The wife was in love with another man that didn't even come to church. And the husband was prostituting himself around Palma. That's a church. It makes you just want to run away and cry. We've lost the perspective that we are to be examples. Taylor, where are you, Taylor? There you are. I was asked if Taylor could play the drums. And you know what? I wasn't sure, and we prayed and stuff. And then afterwards, I took Taylor aside. He's a new Christian. And I took him aside into the children's room, I think it was. We talked. And I said to him, look, I'm all for you playing the drums. But I want you to realize that many different people come to church here. Believers, unbelievers, people that are walking with the Lord, people that are not walking with the Lord. But the moment somebody comes here and they are going to be a part of what we do here, whether it's worship, whether it's setting up chairs, whatever it is, I need those people to be an example, because people see you playing here and then they see you how you walk outside of here, and they look at you as representing the church. And I need to make sure that we understand that anyone that serves here represents the church. We need to be an example in our communities. I don't know about you guys, but I am terrified sometimes, you know. I'm terrified when I deal with, don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean I never lose my temper, it doesn't mean I never get angry, it doesn't mean I never do wrong. But I'll tell you what, when I talk to a lady at the airport, you know, these people that say, I'm not going to check your luggage in, you got to pay 30 euros, and you're just like, you just want to get upset. You know, when I talk to a lady there, the whole time I'm conscious, whether she knows it or not, that I'm a Christian. And I have to be an example in how I deal with that person. And when, even whether she doesn't know or whether somebody else is watching or not watching. Because I know many times people have asked me, so what do you do? Oh, I'm a Christian. And you treated me like that? Does it make sense what I'm saying? We have to be examples, because we don't bear our name the moment that they say we're Christians. We bear Jesus' name. We bear the church's name. That is why it's so important that our lives match up the things that we believe. Which brings me to my next point. These people were examples because they repented. They repented. They turned away. Their attitude towards Jesus was, we don't know him. We don't care about him. As far as we're concerned, he was just another criminal. But all of a sudden, they turned and realized, he is the Son of God. He is the King of glory. He's the God that's given me breath. He's the one that keeps my heart beating. He's the one that so graciously comforts me when I'm going through difficulties. He is the one and true God. They repented. Not only that, they repented from their idolatry. They turned. And you know what? What's happened to the church? What's happened to the church that nobody repents? They want Jesus. Everybody seems to want Jesus in church, but don't ever change anything in my life. And everybody claims he's come to give me abundant life. Yes, it's abundant life in the sense that he gives you a quality of life and turning from the vanity of life. What's happened to repentance in our life? And I'll tell you what, these guys, they repented, man. It says, look at verse 9, it says, for they themselves, not even they didn't say, we've repented. It says, For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What a beautiful work happened in that church in Thessalonica. They turned from idols. They turned to God. And they didn't even have to talk about it. Other people talked about it. Isn't it wonderful where you don't have to blow your own horn and other people blow it for you? That's just... And sometimes you just sort of feel like you have to defend yourself with stuff, and you're just kind of like, man. But isn't it wonderful when other people say, you know what, that person, look at them, they've repented. And that becomes evangelism in itself. That becomes evangelism in itself. Notice what this church became. This church became an evangelistic church. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. And it is so funny sometimes to me that we have to actually argue about whether someone's a Christian or not. So-and-so's a Christian. Well, no, I don't know if they're a Christian. No. To me, it's just absurd because here they say, we don't even have to say, well, no, they're a Christian. I prayed with them one day. We don't even have to say that because their life are so radically transformed that other people are saying, wow, those people are Christians. And that becomes evangelism. It says the word of you has gone out. The word of the gospel has gone out through all the regions. And I wonder sometimes if we don't have a greater impact in our community because we just don't want to be an example or don't want to deal with the stuff that's going on in our hearts. You know? We just want Jesus to bless us. We want Jesus to lead us into prosperity, but we don't want to change anything. And we're no different than the Pharisee. The tax collector and the Pharisee, remember what Jesus said, they're just sitting here, and the tax collector is going, sorry, the Pharisee is just going, oh Lord, I thank you so much that I'm not like him, an extortioner, and doing all this stuff, you know. And the tax collector's looking there and he doesn't even dare to look up. What? He sees his sin. He's convicted of what he's done. He's convicted of who he is. And he says, oh Lord, have mercy upon me. And sometimes I wonder if we sort of lost that along the way where we just sort of sit there at church and we worship the Lord and says, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm the way I am, that I'm not like other people. But we're not willing. One, we don't see it. And two, when we see it, we're not willing to change. And listen, guys. I think this is a word of the Lord for us. We need to change. We need to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Word of God. It's not a game. And I think their secret was this, in verse 13. For this reason, of chapter 2, sorry, of verse 13 of chapter 2. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as the word of truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. I mean, it's just wonderful to see. I believe that's the secret of the Thessalonian church. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we just sort of, I like that part. I just don't know if I agree with it. Ooh, suffering. No. Ooh, no. Okay. The wrath. Oh, no. Oh, yeah. Grace and mercy, yeah, good. Oh, sin, no. You know, and sometimes we sort of play with the Bible like as if it was a toy. The Thessalonians, when they listened to Paul,
they listen attentively, man. They just listen to the exposition of the word and the explanations of how the Old Testament, where Jesus was in the Old Testament, and they just ate it alive because they realized that it was not Paul speaking. It was the Holy Spirit and the word speaking within them. And they found themselves with God speaking to their hearts, and they were not thinking to themselves, that's just Paul's opinion. They could see, man, this is God speaking to us, and the transformation happened. That's the secret. What do you do with the word of God? And I try so hard. I don't want to come here and give you all my opinions. I want us to be able to hear, and we pray about it. I never pray, Lord, just make me a great teacher. I pray, Lord, teach us. That as we open the Bible, as we come here together, that the Holy Spirit is teaching us right where we're at in our seats, and that the Word of God is being received as it is, the words of God and not my personal words. You're not going to stand before me, you're going to stand before Him. And when you realize that we're learning from God, it does something to us. I remember when Jesus was talking to, I wasn't there, but I read about it. I remember when Jesus was walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus opened the word to them. He just opened the word. It says He opened the word to them. It says He opened their hearts to the word. And they said this, did our hearts not burn within us as He opened the scriptures to us? Did our hearts not burn within us? And you know what? Everything in this world, it's going to come against you to try to keep you from believing the Bible for what it is. It's not going to come naturally. It's just the attacks are going to come against. I think it's an active effort. There's attacks as we read the Bible. There's attacks against the leaders of the Bible in order to keep us from the teaching of the Bible, that we might receive it as the Word of God and not the Word of man. There's attacks in all those areas. In Germany, there was the great modern criticism, you know, where they began to sort of dissect the Bible, criticize the Bible. And next thing you know, they diluted it to nothing. Well, we don't believe the Gospels. We just believe in Jesus' words. And all of a sudden, we become the judges. And like Spurgeon says, don't criticize the Bible. Let the Bible criticize you. And that's the secret of their life. And I love it. You received it as it is, the Word of God and not the Word of men. Notice this. That so effectively works in you. Who believe. You want to see the power of the Word of God? Trust it. You want to test it? There's one guy that I love to bits, and he knows I love him to bits. And I spend a couple years just going through the Bible with him. And I was hoping that he would believe. And I could see how the Lord would minister to his heart. And then he would harden up. I could see him sometimes even well up a little bit. And at one point he said to me that he was in the shower. And he said, I just don't believe in God. I just don't know if I believe the Bible. Because I was in the shower and I asked him to move the soap. And it didn't move. I'm just like, this is not Star Wars. You know what I mean? It's just like, it's not use the Force, Luke. And just move this thing. It's not Star Wars. It's the Word of God. And I don't know if you ever noticed, but the Pharisees who tested Jesus didn't show them anything. It was those people that came to Jesus with simple faith that God just worked in them and through them and did wonderful things among them. And after all, we are called believers, not critics. We are called believers, not doubters. And we need to receive the Word of God as it is, the Word of God, not the Word of man. And I'm not saying that you need to listen and take every opinion of everything I say as the Word of God. Anyone that knows me knows that that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we should go to the Scriptures And we should test everything anyone says by the scriptures and realize, oh boy, this is the teaching of God and not the teaching of man. You know, just like I tested the song we sang. Did you notice? I didn't receive the song as the word of God. But I tested us through the scriptures and realized I don't want to just throw it away. There's a truth in it, but it needs to be refined. And the Bible refines our beliefs. And we have to be careful of the mentality that we go to the Bible telling it what we believe or drawing out what we believe rather than going to the Bible to find out what we believe. And in my Christianity, it happened this way. It was a process of several months where Jesus finally touched my heart. I didn't know it was Jesus. I didn't know what happened. I just knew it had to do with the Bible. And from then on, I realized, wait a minute, I don't know what I believe. I need to find out what I believe by going to the Bible. It's there that I found my life, my faith, my confidence has been there. Loretta, man, she became a Christian. And poor thing, she doubted at first because she prayed to receive the Lord. And next thing you know, she's like, oh, Ralph, I don't know. I think I did this just for you. And I said, I know, I'm just a great guy. And but she became a Christian, and I remember she was getting her master's in London, and she had to write a paper on feminism. And I'll never forget the answer she gave to the professor. She said, I don't think I can write this paper anymore because you're asking me to write about an opinion where I don't know my opinion anymore. I need to find out what my opinion is. And that is what we need to do. We shouldn't have an opinion. We should go to the scriptures to find out what our opinion is. Because at the end of the day, there's only one opinion that matters. And it's the Word of God. His opinion matters. And our ambition, like I said in the past, when we discuss with one another, should never be my opinion over somebody else's opinion. It should be what is God's opinion. And that way we can all have a conversation trying to mold our lives according to the scriptures. If you believe the word of God as the word of God and not the word of man, the word of God will effectively work in you. It will change you. You will be a miracle to yourself. If you doubt the word of God, I just don't know where you're going to go. And it's funny because usually people that doubt the Word of God, you know what they do? They read other people that doubt the Word of God. Take Dawkins, this evolutionist. They asked him, have you ever read any of the church fathers? Have you ever read any of Spurgeon? Have you ever read any of those these Christian guys? He's like, no. Well, if you're always reading critics, how in the world are you going to get the truth? And if you are a doubter, if you're an unbeliever here today, and you are critical about the Word of God, so therefore the Word of God is not effectively working in you, my advice to you would be, one, believe it. And if two, if you can't just believe it that way, I mean, you have to read it to believe it, obviously. But then there are so many books that are so just clear. Like, for example, I love one that the title of the book is Who Moved the Stone? And this guy was going out to disprove Christianity. He was an atheist. And as he's researching it as a lawyer, as an investigator, he comes to the conclusion that it's true. And he just lays out all the facts there for you. I love another one that says, the stones still cry out. You know what that is? Those people that doubt the Bible and they say archaeology contradicts the Bible. After all, there's no evidence that Jesus ever existed. There's no evidence that Pontius Pilate ever existed. And then all of a sudden they find archaeology. They found the stone that said Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea.
they found one. I think it was James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. And then you don't see those critics anymore. Huh? They disappear. They vanish. But you can read these books and it will give you answers. I remember in Speaker's Corner one day, I came into doubt. I was surrounded by 30 Muslims. They told me, "Have you ever read the Quran?" And I said, "Yes." And I lied to them, man. I was just like, no. I just lied to them. Oh, no. And I said, "No, I just lied to you. I haven't. I read parts of it. I haven't read all of it." And they're like, "Liar." And they're just at me. You know, you lie. And then one of them, an older man, is just beating me with a cane. You liar. I'm like, "Whoa, man, what's going on?" And then they tied me in knots. I mean, they began to question me and cross-examine me. And I was really discouraged after this. And Jay Smith, who is an apologist for Christianity against Islam, he goes to All Souls in London. He came up to me and he says, "Raphael, what you believe is true and true. True through and through. And no matter how deep you dig, it will always be true." And I thought, wow, it's true. We're not afraid of archaeology. We're not afraid of looking at the world in the state that it is in today and not have answers. We have prophecy. No matter how deep we dig, it is always true. It's Islam who's afraid of excavations. Poor Mormons. Because Joseph Smith invented the whole thing and they can't find a stone that talks about what he was talking about. Nothing. Mormons are turning away from the faith because they cannot find any archaeological evidence. And here we are today. If you take the word as it is, the word of God and not the word of man, it will change you. And if you don't have that, please don't rest without answers. Be noble. Research it. Read it. I went scuba diving and I asked one guy, oh man, the guy had been really rough with the things he said to me. He was pretty vulgar. And then after several months, he says to me, "So what do you do?" "Oh, I'm a pastor." And all of a sudden he became a philosopher. And he started telling me everything God is. Everything God is, he started telling me. Has never read the Bible. I would encourage you, read the Word of God. The Word of God will change you. Will transform you. Now, just very briefly, this is what had happened. They had believed, they were examples, they were evangelistic, there was joy in the Holy Spirit. My question is, was there any concerns for this church? You ever meet people or you ever feel like you've arrived? You know, you sort of come to church and it's like, okay, I've been a Christian 6 months. I'm there. You know, as we become Christians at the beginning, we really at times begin to think that we've arrived. And that is a danger in our life. We need to realize that we will be growing until we have our last breath. Oswald Sanders' wife was dying of cancer. And in her deathbed, she was in a lot of pain. And his struggle, Oswald Sanders, was just to try to make her as comfortable as possible. And all he wanted to do was make it comfortable, make life easy for her. And at one point in her deathbed, she turned to Oswald Sanders and said, "Would you please stop it? I still need to grow. I still need to grow." And here the Apostle Paul was concerned because these people still needed to grow. In chapter 3, just very briefly, he was concerned that other trials that had come in their life would what discouraged them from the walk. It says, "For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulations just as it happened, as you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." The Apostle Paul, although these great things had happened to these believers, he was still concerned for these believers that something could get in the way of their life. I can look here and I can see great trials that people have gone through just because we know each other. This is a small church. We know what each other have gone through. And I tell you, sometimes I've prayed for you and I've been really concerned. I've been really concerned of your faith. I've been really concerned of attacks of the enemy that would discourage someone from just trusting the Lord in their circumstances. We haven't arrived. We are vulnerable in many ways. And not only that, not only had they done great, but the reality is that they needed to keep growing. Notice in verse chapter 4, verse 1, "Finally, then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." So he doesn't say to the Thessalonians, "Oh, you've arrived, stay there." He actually says to them, "Man, you've got to grow. You've got to abound. You've got to add more and more." And you know what? When I first became a Christian, somebody came up to me and says, "Now you're a Christian. It's over. You've arrived." And I thought, if that is Christianity, I've got a huge problem. If I've got everything and I've arrived, I've got a huge problem. And I'm glad I didn't settle for that, because Christianity, discovering God, has been the greatest thing in my life. Serving Him and walking with Him has been the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to me. And I'm always surprised with new adventures. I'm always surprised with new challenges. I'm always surprised with new discouragements. I'm always surprised with different things. But it is never boring. And I've always have to add something else to my life. The Lord's not done. We abound and abound more and more. And I want to encourage all of us here today that we would be people that never get so prideful that we think we've arrived. As a matter of fact, I don't even really need to go to church anymore. I'm doing so good. And I don't really need to read my Bible, because after all, I already know it all. And I don't really need to practice anything else new in my life, because after all, I've put it all into practice. Me and Jesus, the same. No, we want to have that mentality of growing. Another thing is that they needed to be sanctified, verse 3 of chapter 4. They needed to... I need to move on, so I'm going to do it very quickly. They needed to learn how to deal with departed loved ones. Family members or friends have passed away, and they were really shaken by it. And although they had had a great conversion, although they had believed the Word of God so powerfully and so confidently, they still were shaken. To the point that Paul has to write them, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." And then they needed to be exhorted further. If you look at chapter 5, it says in verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good." You see, they still needed to be sort of, as a father, admonish them and say, you know, keep going. These are the things. Here's a list of things you can do. If you do these things, you will do well. And I want to close with one last one that right now I think is very appropriate. Verse 12 of chapter 5. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord,
and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And notice the Thessalonians had had a great conversion, but they needed to be reminded that there was leadership. And he says, I want you to recognize who those people are that are leading. And I want you to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. And I want to close with this today. You know, we came here 11 years ago, and there really, after Alan left, there was no leadership as such. It was quite difficult. I've done my best to put elders in place, and we are growing as a board. We are growing as believers together. God brought Jimmy to us, who's been an assistant with us now for some years, and you know, he's been serving in the teaching of the word and counseling. And you know, a concern that I have at the moment is the variety of different backgrounds that we have here in this church. You know, when it comes to starting Bible studies, when it comes to how we do things, whether it's baptisms, whatever it is that we do, whether it is how we organize the church service, teachings, the teaching of the Word of God, how we go about it, the type of worship. It's stuff that it might not be as you envisioned, and it might not be as you like. Even doctrinal things. Just because we are a non-denominational church does not mean that we do not have beliefs, convictions of what the Bible teaches. In saying that, whenever you guys come to church, I think you all would agree that we give you a lot of space to be. You know, those of you that have been here for years, I'm not one to really meddle in your life. And if a huge problem comes, I will speak to you about it. But for the most part, I just want to teach the Word of God. I want to be there for you, and watch you grow. But I'm not a person that likes to control people as such. But I want to say this: neither do I like to be controlled by people. And the thing is that there's a lot of you and a few of us. And like you know, there's been said, you can please some people sometime, but you can't please all the people all of the time. And we are really trying hard to serve you by serving God. We cannot do things like you would like them to be done. We got to do things the way we believe God has asked us to do it. And I just ask you to respect that. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. I say this because for children's ministry, for example, sometimes we just got to make decisions. We don't want to exclude anybody. We want to serve all of the kids. But sometimes it's easy. Sometimes we just don't have the staff to do it. We don't have the volunteers to do it even. I say it because sometimes people might want weddings done or things done. And to be honest, just in case, I don't do weddings. I don't do tourist weddings, that's for sure. You know, if we have people in the church here, that are believers and they want to grow together and they want to commit their lives to one another. I do weddings all over the world. I'm going to go to Jimmy's. I did Rick and Monica. I went to Norway to do Rick and Monica. I did Paul and Heidi. I've done different weddings throughout the years of people that I know believe and want to follow the Lord. But, you know, living in Mallorca, it's very easy to get 100 phone calls and I could charge 200 euros a pot, huh? I could charge for them and I could be doing weddings for the rest of my life and make a living. But I've chosen not to do weddings. Every once in a while, for the sake of the people, I will do a wedding. For the sake of sharing with them, for the sake of loving on them, for the sake of being able to share the love of God. And you know what? I've never charged for one. Even for people that are not Christians. Why? Because I want to dictate whether I do a wedding or not on the basis of whether it's scriptural or not. So there are decisions that we have to make. I know you have opinions. All I ask is if you have an opinion and that disagrees with what we're doing here as a leadership, don't be afraid to come and talk to me. I will explain it to you. And I will do my best to explain why we do what we do, give you a biblical reason and a personal reason. And I'm not asking you to agree with it, but I am asking you to respect. And as great as this Thessalonian church was, they received the word of God as the word of God, not the word of man. They were received the word in affliction and the Holy Spirit. They believed in the second coming of the Lord. They were given to evangelism. As great as they were, it's amazing to me that the Apostle Paul still had to say to them, remind them, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Let us do our work. We will love on you, and I dare anybody to tell us as a board how we have harmed you. There's been disagreements. Alex and I, Jimmy and I, we've had disagreements on stuff. Sometimes it's been rough, but never has it been for the bad of a person. It has always been when you look back and say, man, we needed to do it this way. And I just want to encourage you guys. You know, I'm trying my hardest to raise the four elders to function more and more and to abound more and more in the position and the privilege of serving as an elder. We have staff members that deal with the students, that deal with church issues. And we're doing our best. But it's really easy to bring criticism when we're spectators rather than in the trenches. And I would ask you, either get in the trench and labor with us, or respect our opinion and our way of doing it here. So, because we are literally trying to serve God and trying to serve you guys the best we can. Okay, so if the worship band would come up.